how could I have not have heard this story for 31 years, and why would God pick an idiot like me to stand up here now 12 years later to deliver that message? So we have a good God for sure. And as I said, it's a simple story. It really is. It's not a complicated story to understand. Maybe you're thinking it's not the most believable story, but it's a simple story to understand and to follow. And although it's simple, I think it's an extremely profound story for all of us. And there's a lot of truths that we find in the Christmas story about God and how God relates to us. And so what I want to do during this my Christmas message is just pick out three truths. I think they're undeniable truths when you look at the Christmas story, that these are real truths on what God thinks about us and truths about God himself. And so what does Scripture say? Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So I think these Christmas truths this year have the ability to set us free, to give us a life of not just freedom, but purpose, a life of joy, a life of contentment and satisfaction. So kids, are you ready to pull something out of your bag? All right, pull that heart out for me. I'm starting with the easy one. This is the obvious one. All right. What's the heart for? That is to let you... it's to let you know simply in the Christmas story, we cannot deny the truth that it tells us that God loves you. And as I go through my message here today, I'm gonna kind of speak directly at you because as I prepared the message, I felt, you know, this is a personal story, the Christmas story. And normally I would stand up here and say, God loves us. But I really want us all to contemplate and think about these truths in our life, not just that they're the realities of the world, but how does that impact me in my life? And so the first truth that I want to share with you is that God loves you. One of the most common scriptures that you're going to see quoted is John 3:16, right? Even before I knew Jesus, I heard of John 3:16. I didn't know what it was, but I knew there was a guy with a rainbow head in the end zone holding up a sign that said John 3:16. And so it's the most quoted scripture out there. But in case you're not familiar with it, let me read it to you. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Why did God the Father send his Son Jesus into this world? The scripture tells us why. It's because God loved the world. The motivation behind the Christmas story is simply love. I think it's the word that really sums up Christmas in one word. I'm guessing some of you would think a little bit different. You might think of words like miraculous or joy, stress, or get this thing over with, I'm broke, or something like that. There's lots of words that may come to mind, but I believe that the most true word, the most profound word to describe Christmas and why Jesus came into this world is simply love. It was the motivation behind Jesus coming into this world. And it's not just that God is motivated by love. There's a pretty cool passage in 1 John. It says, 1 John chapter 4, it just simply says, God is love. That's it. So it tells us that God is not just a God who's motivated by love, but that's who he is. It's the essence of who he is. God cannot act without love being next to it. There's nothing that God can do in this world or in his heavenly realms that doesn't have love attached to it, because that's who he is. So let's take that a little further. I think that tells us here to point out not only that God loves you, but that's why God created you. God created you so that he could love you. I think we find that truth in the Christmas story. See, God does things for a few reasons. One of the primary reasons God does things is one is for his own glory, because he's God. Now, we could have some problems with that, you know, but let's just go with the flow tonight that he's God and he's deserved praise and glory. So God does things for his own glory, but he also does things for his own enjoyment. And that's why he created you. He wouldn't create something that he didn't want to love. It's not in him. And for you and I, we're different. We really are. We're different than any other thing that God created. We're different than a dog. We're different than a tree, a star. We're created in the image and the likeness of God. And we were created because God wanted to love us. Listen to this passage from Psalm 145, 9. It says, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." In honor of my first pastor, I'm going to reread this passage how he would read it. The Lord is good to all. What does all mean? All. He has compassion on all he has made. What does all mean? All. Are you part of all? Yes. The Lord has compassion for you. The Lord loves you. The Lord is good to you. And I mean, let's be real, though, for just a moment. It's Christmas, so we can be real for just a moment. Sometimes, if we're honest, it's hard to believe that God loves us, that he's always good to us, that he always has compassion for us. It's because life doesn't always go the way we want it to. We all have plans in our life that haven't been fulfilled. We all can today probably look around and say, well, God, if you really love me, why did this happen? If God, you really love me, how come this happened to that person? We all could come up with those things, but the reality, the truth, and we find it in the Christmas story, is that God loves us, that he has compassion for all of us. When I have a hard time believing that this is true, when I struggle with it, when I do things in my life, when I blow it and make mistakes, Bible calls that sin, and I really struggle with, does God always have compassion on me? Does God always love me? I always think about the Apostle Paul, and I find great comfort in the fact that, yes, God loves me, and let me explain to you the reason why. If you're not familiar who the Apostle Paul is, he wrote probably a little over half of the books of the New Testament of the Bible. So he's someone who God chose, inspired through the Holy Spirit, to write down who Jesus was and what it means for a Christian to live. So God entrusted the Apostle Paul with a lot. Before this happened, you needed to understand who the Apostle Paul was. He had a job, and his job was to go find people who would claim the name of Jesus when the early church was started. After Jesus was resurrected and people finally were like, he's real, he is the Son of God, let's follow him, let's put our faith in him. The Apostle Paul was hired to go find these people, put them in prison. And at times his job was to actually oversee their execution. So here we have the Apostle Paul, who was called Saul at the time, go find Christians and kill them. God had compassion on him. God created Paul because he wanted to love him. He revealed Jesus to him, it's called On the Road to Damascus. And look where Paul is today. We look back in the Apostle Paul, we say he's probably one of the greatest servants of Christ ever. But we don't, if we remember where he came from, at least it helps me find comfort in that no matter what I do, and this is hard to believe sometimes, but it's true from the Christian, no matter what you do, what you think, and I know what you're thinking, Jeff, you don't know what I've done. Jeff, you don't know the thoughts I had about God. You don't understand how much I've hated him. I will tell you, in those moments, he loved you. He never stopped loving you. It never dissipated one bit. And it's hard for us because we're humans. When someone hurts us, we don't automatically default to love, do we? But God always defaults to love. There's nothing we can do, nothing we can say that will stop God from loving us. Now, does that mean he approves of everything we do? Well, absolutely not. It doesn't mean he condones it, but he still loves us. Does that make sense? One more passage, just in case you're not quite falling for that yet. John chapter 15, verse 13. It's a passage about Jesus. And the great part of the Christmas story is, you see, you can't stand up here and just talk about God the Father sending his son Jesus into the world. If you stop at the manger, you don't get the fullness of the Christmas story. And we know that Jesus grew up, that he left the manger, that he walked this world. He lived a perfect life. Bible says he was just like you and me, but yet without sin. We knew that his ultimate destiny was the cross, that Jesus died for us. And listen to what this passage says. It says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. If we ever doubt that God loves us, let's remember that God died for us. That's how much he loves us. He was willing to die. He would rather die himself than for us to be without him. God loves us. All right, kids, find that cookie in your bag. I could use a cookie about right now. You can throw it. Amen. You can throw it up if you want. If you don't want it, I'll take it. Just throw it up here. Cookies, no takers. You're about to throw it, aren't you? if you talk no longer than 10 more minutes, I'm throwing the cookie at you, I swear. Now, the cookie's in the shape of a number 4, and that's for all of us to remember that. Not only does God love us, but God is for us. He loves us, but he's also for us. God knows what's best for us, and God wants the best for us. There's some passages in the Bible, really from beginning to end, where we see it says, God is for you, God is for you, God is for you. Luke has a lot of those, and actually Luke chapter 22 has three of them back to back to back, and I'm going to read those to you. And often when Jesus met people, that's simply what he asked them. He would go up to people and he'd say, what would you like me to do for you? Luke chapter 22, there are three back-to-back passages that just speak about Jesus being for us and for our good. It's in the upper room where Jesus was explaining to the disciples what about gathering for communion one day. And Jesus said this. He said, he looked at the bread and he said, this is my body given for you. The cup in the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And then he looks to Peter and he says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. God is for us. God wants good things for us. That's why Jesus came. He wants the best for us, actually. And again, let's be real for just a moment. Sometimes we doubt that, don't we? That God is always for us. Kids, I don't know, sometimes maybe you think God's like your principal at school, right? Especially when we mess up. That's when we begin that sometimes, is God really for me? And sometimes we think that kids, maybe he's your principal, like he's just waiting for you to screw up in the hall or something. He's going to call you to the office and reprimand you. Sometimes we view God that way. Now, adults, you probably don't view God as your principal, but maybe you view him kind of like that eye in the sky who's always watching out. He's waiting for you to screw up. What is that? Oh, okay. That's cool. I thought it was my phone. That wireless man, it's picked it up. But maybe you think that God's maybe not the principal, but maybe he is like that, I said, that eye in the sky, or maybe God is just like that police officer on the corner with the radar gun trying to make sure you're not speeding. And then when you do, he's there to get you. But that's not how God is. God's not looking for us to mess up so that he can get us. God is for us. And I want to read to you a passage of scripture. If you can believe this, amazing things happen. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Again, listen to this. This is awesome stuff. For I know the plans I have for you. Not for me. It's for you. I'm including that, but for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. I think in the Christmas story, we definitely see that God loves us, but God is for us. It's there. That's why Jesus came, because he's for us. He's for our good. It means we don't have to fear God at all. Now, I know the Bible says, fear the Lord. But what I mean by that is when the Bible talks about fearing God, it's talking about that we should all have a reverence for God. I mean, he is God, right? That's what it's trying to tell us, that no one else created the world. No one else threw the stars up in the sky. No one else knit us together in our mother's womb. God did all that. And so we should have a type of reverence and awe of who God is. That's kind of the biblical fear of God. But I'm talking about the fear of God that, like, we got to look over our shoulder. Now, we're always looking back. Is God going to get me? Is God going to get me? I read that passage from Luke chapter 2. What was the first thing the angels said to the shepherds? Do not be afraid. Do you know that 365 times in the Bible it says, do not be afraid? One for every day of the year. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And I think if we can grasp fully that God is for us, that we will begin to believe that we do not need to fear God. We do not need to look over our shoulder. That he does truly have compassion on all that he made. I want to read to you another scripture. I'm reading a lot of scripture because what I said earlier, you know the truth and the truth will set you free. John 3:16 is the most quoted scripture of all time. It's a shame that we always stop at 3:16 because 3:17 is really important. And it's pretty profound in itself. And it says this: For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God is for us. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. There's a pastor out in California named Rick Warren. He wrote a book called Purpose Driven Life. You may have read that book. I think like 50 million people have read his book. It's a great book, but I love what he says about this passage and about Jesus. And he's talking in the context of, you know, when we do make mistakes and we do blow it. He says the scripture right here tells us that Jesus didn't come to rub it in. He came to rub it out. And I think that's an awesome way of thinking about that. That Jesus didn't come to when we screw up, to say, I told you so, to rub it in. He came to rub our sin away. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. And this is good news for all of us here today. God loves you, and God is for you. He has great plans for you. I just said that Jesus came to save us, but we also need to believe the truth that he came to save us, not just from something, which is ourselves, our sin, right? But again, let's be honest for a moment. When life's not going good, we can usually look at ourselves, and it's usually our fault. At least it is in my life. We blame other people occasionally, but for the most part, it's us. This Bible calls that sin, you know, going our own way, living our own way. So Jesus came to save us from our sin, but he also came to save us to this beautiful life that he has planned for us. He came to save us to a purpose in life. So salvation is not just being saved from our sin, like, hey, I got saved 15 years ago. Hopefully you feel, if you are, that you've been saved to something, because Jesus came to save us to something as well. All right, kids, pull that keychain out. Keychain has a little Chuck Taylor tennis shoe on the end of it. So, I got a green one, got a red one. Pretty cool stuff. 10 years ago, it was really cool. That's why I got them for 50 cents. but there's a purpose behind that. Why a keychain with a running shoe on it? Because not only does God love you, not only is God for you, but Christmas tells us beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is pursuing you, that God is chasing you. John 3:16, I told you I'd keep it simple tonight. We'll go back to the most famous verse. For God so loved the world that he wrote a poem about it. It doesn't say that. For God so loved the world that he wrote a love song about it. No. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. He sent his only son into this world for us. Jesus came into this world on a rescue mission for you, for me. Parents in this room, and if you're not a parent, just put yourself in this situation. Let's say you wake up tomorrow morning and you go to your child's room. You're wondering, why are they not batting the door down? It's Christmas morning. You go to the room, you see that they're not there. They left you a little note, though, and they said, you know what? They don't always leave a note, but let's say this time they left a note and said, you know what? I decided that life would be better on my own. Now, parents, you know what you would do if that happened. You would immediately run out the door. You would call the police. You would go on a search to find them. You would cash in every savings bond you have, any 401k that you have. You would quit your job. You would go cross country. You would go across the world if you had to find them, right? And that's the picture we have in God sending his son Jesus into this world after us. Jesus came on a rescue mission. Jesus is pursuing us. Have you ever felt that? That he's chasing you down? That he's just running after you? I know I have. I mentioned earlier that for a majority of my life that I was running away from God, and I didn't know it at the time, but now I'm on the other side of Jesus, and I can look back and say, I was just running. That's all I was doing. Didn't mean I was a terrible person. I'm guessing we don't have a lot of terrible people in this room. Probably a few of you, like Rob, or maybe a couple of you are really terrible people. But we don't have any bad, terrible, you know. Most people would have looked at Jeff and said, decent guy, nice guy, you know, okay to be around, not a lot of fun, that was true. But they would look at me and say, he's a good guy, he didn't hurt anybody. And that was true. But I look back, and all I was doing, I was running away from the God who was chasing me. I was looking for me, for things like a job and success. I was looking to relationships, and even these are good things like a marriage and stuff, that was going to find me the comfort, the security, the purpose, the joy, the meaning in life. And this whole time, and it never did. Go through seasons where life was good, and then all of a sudden you get 6 months later, you know, you move across country like I did. Well, all I need to do is move to Boston and life will be good and I'll be happy. So you get there for 6 months and you're like, life's as bad as it always has been. But so I was running and running and running and running, and one day I got really, really desperate. I'm almost embarrassed to tell you what I did. I went to church. Whew. Sorry, man, I said I would never do that. I said I would never give God a chance. I was just going to keep running. But I decided, well, you know what? Nothing else was working. Let's go to church one day. So I went to church one day. Wasn't much. All I did is get in my car, walked into church that day, and I heard this message about Jesus, similar to probably the one you're hearing today. And when I heard it, I'm like, this is the best news. This is what I've been searching for my whole life. Now, I realize it doesn't happen to all of us. It happened to me that way. That's not everyone's story. But for whatever reason, that day, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I saw Jesus, who used to just be a cuss word to me, you know, hit a bad golf shot, Jesus, you know. And then, oh my gosh, he's the Son of God who came into this world and died on the cross for me. The reason I share that is because, you know, it's not hard. It's not difficult. Call for God to catch us if we let him. God's pretty fast. But we do have to stop. We have to stop running. If we keep running and running and running away from the God who's pursuing us, we're going to continue to run and run until we at least stop. And all I did was stop. I stopped for one day. That's all I did. It's amazing. I just stopped for one day, 1 hour, and went to church. That was my stopping. And I opened my heart and receive Jesus into my life. Let me read this passage to you. It's from Proverbs chapter 8. It says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. You know, for me, seeking God was just literally stopping and letting him catch me. This picture of God running after us, it's not just something I'm making up. It's something Jesus told us and taught us about. When Jesus taught to the people, he often taught in stories because he wanted to explain himself, and he would tell people stories, sometimes to hide truth from them and sometimes to really help them understand what he was talking about. And one of these stories where he just wanted people to get the point, it's called the parable of the prodigal son. It's a story of an older brother and a younger brother, and the younger brother goes to his father. And in this story, the father represents God. And so the younger brother goes to his father and says, I want my inheritance, please. I know you're not dead yet, but you're a wealthy man, and I want to get on with my life. I don't want to wait till I'm old to live the good life, basically. And so he goes to his father, and the father says, all right, here you go. Here's your inheritance. Have fun. The younger brother goes off, it says in the scriptures, as Jesus taught us, and lives what they called the wild life, had a good time, like I was doing, trying to find anything outside the context of God to bring happiness, joy, fulfillment, satisfaction in life. But the scriptures say that after the money was gone, and the younger brother was miserable, all it simply says was, he came to his senses and he stopped running. He just simply came to his senses and he stopped running. But this is the picture that I'm talking about, God running after us, Luke chapter 15. And remember, the father represents God. It says, so he got up and went to his father, that's being the younger brother. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Jesus is trying to teach us and tell us that God is pursuing us, that God is trying to chase us down, and we see that in the Christmas story. God loves you, God is for you, and God is pursuing you. So that begs a question, doesn't it? Christmas Eve 2012, I'm forced to ask this question. Have you stopped running? I know God's chasing you. I know he loves you. And I know he's got an incredible plan for you. But the question for all of us, have we stopped running? Have you stopped running? Have you allowed God to catch you? Have you opened your heart to Jesus? Have you received him into your life? I'm going to ask the band to make their way up here, because what I would like for all of us to do is just contemplate that question for just a few minutes during this song. And you know, you're here for a reason. You're here for a reason. God wants to speak to you. I think that's one of the reasons you're here this evening. It's not just to check something off the box so we can go home and have a nice Christmas Eve dinner. I'm looking forward to that, no doubt. But you're here for a reason. So during this song, it's a great song, O Holy Night, and we're not going to stand up and sing to it, but I'd like for each person to do is to really sincerely ask yourself this question: have I stopped running? Have I allowed the God who loves me and who is for me to catch me and to change me? If you know the words to the song, you're welcome to sing along if you want. If you can't help yourself, it's a cool song. You can sit there with your eyes closed and just think about that question. I encourage you to spend 5 minutes just contemplating it. Have you stopped running?